If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter number 13, if you do not have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you, a black hardcover book. If you would take and find that and use that, that's what it's there for. If you would look to page 45, you'd find our text today. Maybe somebody will notice you do not have one and hand one to you. We do that because we want you to be able to follow along. Also, I would ask that you would get your bulletin and have your bulletin close by, for we will use our bulletin at the end of the service. I believe it will be a great encouragement to you to see how God has orchestrated our morning this morning. And as you begin to make your way and find Exodus chapter number 13, I would like to remind you that 16 weeks ago, we began the study of the book of Exodus. Today's the 16th week. We have taken a couple of breaks in there for Easter and Mother's Day and so on, but we began back at the beginning of February. Hard to believe we're going to be in June here pretty soon. Time is flying, and I hope you've got your seatbelt on because we're headed toward Christmas already. My list will be printed in the bulletin next week. Please make note of that, and I'd appreciate it. But we come to Exodus chapter number 13. I want to pick up verse number 17 today and begin our service. And the Bible says in verse number 17 of chapter number 13, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go." My goodness gracious, we have finally arrived. The wonderful words of redemption. After all the years, and after all the wondering, and after all the bondage, and after all the waiting, and all the watching, and all the trials, and all the hardship, finally, in Exodus chapter number 13, the nation of Israel experiences the deliverance that's been promised to them. Hallelujah, thank God, they are free. And I think about how that pictures to their deliverance, to my redemption. And I was remembering the day that I came to know the Lord Jesus. What a great day it was, the day you came to know Christ. After all of the years of ignorance, after all of the years of hardship, after all of the years of trying, after all of the years of bondage, after all of the years of waiting and wishing and searching, finally somebody introduced me to Jesus Christ. And hallelujah, I have been redeemed and I am free today. And God's people said, amen. There is no greater walk than the walk in the newness of life of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine those people that were beaten down by slavery, those people that were suppressed by the bondage of Egypt, those people who only could hope and wish and wait? Now they see themselves harnessed, as the Bible will say in a moment, ordered, headed out of Egypt with the bones of Joseph on their shoulders, realizing that their deliverance has been made possible and God kept his word. I'm telling you, there's a whole lot more in that part of that first verse. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go. If you would come over to verse number 9 of this same chapter, you would see that it was not just Pharaoh's idea to do this. The Bible says, "And it shall be a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt." It wasn't that Pharaoh had a change of heart. It was that God redeemed his people. I think about the clutches of Satan on the unsaved soul. And I think about how sin grabs us. And I think about that it would never let go, holding on till we enter the gates of hell. But oh, hallelujah for Calvary's love and the power of the cross, that with a strong arm we have been redeemed. And so here we find the nation of Israel walking out of the land of Egypt. And we've been embarked upon chapters 11, chapters 12, and now chapter 13. And we've been preaching the deliverer defining redemption. 2 weeks ago, we looked at redemption. We looked at its power. And we said, when we get saved, redemption's power is that all things become new. He said, "I want you to change your calendar." We looked at redemption's price, and they were to find a lamb, a spotless lamb, an unblemished lamb, and they were to kill that lamb, for there must be the shedding of blood. And so we saw that redemption and deliverance had a price. We also saw that there was a peace associated with redemption. For he said, if you'll put the blood over the doorpost and put it on the two other posts, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. What a peace it was that night to sit in that home and to know that they could hear the cry of Egypt and they could hear house after house cry. I'm sure it was a cry like David did Absalom. Absalom, the wailing and weeping for the loss of a child. And they could hear the cry moving down their street, moving down the house, moving here, moving close to the camp. And they sat there knowing we're behind the blood of Jesus Christ. My friend, there's great peace in the blood of Christ. And then we find that redemption had praise. And they went and they rejoiced and they taught their children. And they were so thankful for redemption. As you move on into Exodus chapter 12, verses 29 to verse 30, you see that God revealed his power and God went ahead and went forth and the death angel came and the power of God was there and the firstborn that was not protected by the blood did perish. You move into verses 31 to 36 of Exodus chapter 12, and you see that God kept his promise. His promise was found over in Exodus chapter 11, verses 1 to 8. His promise was centuries before to Abraham. By the way, God always keeps his promises. I'm reminded of what Solomon said upon the dedication of the temple, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 56. He said, blessed be the Lord. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. And if you give testimony that there hath not failed one word of God's promise to you, say amen. No one can stand and say, God let me down. It is incapable for God not to keep his word. It would be sin not to keep his word, and there's no sin in him. As we moved on into chapter number 12, verses 37 to 42, you find that God delivers his people. What a marvelous way as they begin their journey. Verse number 40, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years, and they are coming out of Egypt. All that he promised, he did deliver them. Verse 43 of chapter 12, all the way to chapter, or to verse 16 of chapter 13, God is instructing his people here. It's marvelous instruction. If you were to lump this instruction in two categories, you would see that God is instructing his people in holiness and in devotion. Now, this is imperative that I pause here for just a moment because this is introduction, but it's grand introduction. The fruit that redeeming love produces in your life is holiness and devotion. Amen or oh me. You see, when I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and the Spirit of God moves into my heart, the Spirit of God produces holiness and devotion. That word holiness carries with it the idea of separation. The word devotedness carries with it the idea of love to the Lord. You say, Pastor, you must have missed the memo. We live in a memo day. I hate memos. You know what memos do? They stack up on my desk. And I always read them, and it's something that I'm going to get to. Finally, Nancy walked in my desk one day, and that stack was this high, and she bought me a couple of baskets. And so I started putting them in there, and you know what happened? Those baskets are this high today, and I didn't accomplish those memos too well. Say, Pastor, it's my understanding today in America that the church is not really supposed to preach about separation anymore. Really, I thought we've moved past separation in our worship. And I really thought we've come out of that old-fashioned, suppressive. I thought we've really come to the 21st century Christian, Pastor. And it's really my understanding that God himself doesn't really call for separation anymore. My friend, mark it down. There is a call for personal holiness, which does demand separation from the world for God's people. If it's in the Bible, say amen. I didn't ask you if you believed it or not. I wouldn't get much amen on that sometimes. Look at verse number 7 out of chapter number 11. And the Bible says, if you flip one page over, he said that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Well, Pastor, I thought that God just accepts me for who I am. Doesn't God just accept me for who I am? I mean, isn't that love? Isn't that what God does? God just accepts me for who I am? Well, I ask you the question. How does the verse read? when I see who you are, I will pass over you. Is that what the Bible says? Yes or no? No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say when I see who's nestled in there. He said, when I see the what, church? The blood, I will pass over you. Now listen, this is imperative. This is hugely important. This is why you're at this church. This is why we're not at any other church. This is why you're here today. You're here today, those that are membership for Plantation Baptist Church, because we know that God accepts no man based on who that man is. God accepts a man only on the blood of Jesus Christ and the person of Christ. God's people said amen to that. You say, well, Pastor, I thought that I could just come as I am. And they told us that now the message is just come as you are. And God will just, I can just bring anything I want and God just accepts everything. Couple of questions for you. He didn't do it for Israel. What happens? Now stay with me because I'm really gonna help some of you that are here. What happens if I am hoping and praying that God is just gonna accept me for who I am? I'll tell you exactly what happens according to the Bible. What the Bible says is when you die, you'll be in hell. You say, well, Pastor, that's nasty and that's ugly. I would to God I could give you a 60-second conversation with somebody who's in hell. Not just anybody. There's a specific man I'm thinking of who's in hell today that if you could talk to him for 60 seconds, America would change. I'm telling you, our churches would change. We would win souls forever. We would not be a castaway anymore. We would be rushed upon, and that would be the rich young ruler. Think about what happened to the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, accept me for who I am. And the Lord Jesus said, I cannot do that, but here's what you do. Go sell all you have and give to the poor. Was he wanting him to give him some money? No. What he was saying was, there's not enough goodness in you to accept who you are. You need to be born again. And the rich young ruler said, I will not, sir, and I will be presenting myself as to who I am. And the rich young ruler today is in hell. You say, well, Pastor, help me because I'm here today and I've come to church and I do these kind of things you're telling me that if I'm just expecting God to accept me as I am, I'm in trouble. Let me give you a message that's not being preached today in America. Now, don't miss this because I'm going to help you. Number one, if you're sitting here today and you've never been born again and you're hoping that God's going to accept you for who you are, I want to remind you that nobody loves you more than God loves you. And God's people should rejoice with that. Amen. For God so loved the, say it church, the world, that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. No one loves the sinner more than God loves the sinner. And so what's being preached today in our churches is that, oh, if you preach a message of born again, then that must mean that God doesn't love you because God is love and he just accepts you the way you are. My friend, the Bible says clearly that God loved the rich young ruler, but the rich young ruler's in hell today. It didn't say, just because God loves a person doesn't mean that person won't end up in hell. God loves the sinner, but God hates the sin and there must be a born again experience. And so number one, remember God loves you. And number two, God sent his son to die for you that you may be born again. This philosophy that says you can come to church as you are and leave as you were, I'll tell you, it's not biblical. It's not biblical. When I got saved, old things are passed away and all things become what, church? New. Now listen to this. It will fill a church to preach that message. I could fill this church. I could fill this church and I could have two services and we could, man, in my preacher circles, I could walk around with my chest held high and I could say, we run 1,000 people at Plantation Baptist Church. We're setting the world on fire and you should come to South Florida. I could do it that fast. Problem, none of you would be here, which is a huge problem. How do you mean, Pastor? All you gotta do is preach a message that God accepts you as you are. Who wouldn't come to a church where the pastor preaches that God just accepts you for who you are? Come and bring everything and worship at your own desire and worship how you want to. Come as you are and leave as you were. Who wouldn't come? They're filling our churches across America. What's gonna happen to those people one day, Pastor? I'll tell you exactly what's gonna happen to them. The trump's gonna happen, the shout's gonna come, the redeemed are gonna go forward, and the churches are still gonna be full. You say, well, that don't make any sense to me. I'll tell you why. He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall not enter in the kingdom of God. What was he saying there? He's saying that every man born of woman is born a sinner. And if I'm expecting God to accept me for who I am, I will be in hell. I am accepted by God the Father because of Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen. You say, Pastor, is it really true that people are preaching that? All you got to do is turn on the television, turn on the radio, and you'll hear what people are preaching. And God instructs his people. He's instructing them that, hey, there's a call for holiness. There's a call for devotion. And when you come to our text now, and we find that Pharaoh has let the people go. He has let the people go. And I love this because that pictures my redemption. And at the moment Pharaoh let the people go, God immediately received his people. How great is that? Do you know that there is no time gap where you are ever vacated by the Lord Jesus? The Bible says, once I am passed from death unto life, I am brought out of darkness into light. When you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have been redeemed out of the sin and the hardship of Egypt, the very moment you trust Christ, my friend, let me tell you something, you immediately are put in the family of God. And there's the nation of Israel, and it is spooky, and it is intensity, and it is moving, and they are moving now out of the clutches of Egypt into the care of their God. You see, God brings us out of bondage, but he does it in our sin to bring us into blessing. Go to Exodus chapter 6. All of this is groundwork. My message literally is 10 minutes. Exodus chapter number 6, if you would look at verses 6 to 8, let me show you why God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. We went over this. Let's go over it again. Exodus chapter number 6, look at verse number 6. Moses, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. What did God want to do? God wanted to redeem himself a people. And so God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt and was taking them to the land of Canaan, a land he was going to give to them, and a land where he could be their God and they would be his people. I love to contrast that with Romans chapter 8. Listen to what God has desire for you today, my friend. This is God's desire for the church. If I could pick up in verse number 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God's people said, hallelujah. You see, God said, I'm taking you out of this hellhole, and I'm bringing you over here to Canaan, and I'm redeeming you, not because there's anything meritorious in you, but because I love you. And when I redeem you with a strong hand, you will be a people unto me, and I will be a God unto you, and together I will care for you. You will love me and praise me, and I will meet your every need. I want you to know, when I got saved, God pulled me out of the hellhole of sin I was in, and God redeemed me and God cleansed me and God said, now I am your God. Now you are my child. Don't call me God the Creator. You call me Abba Father, for I am your heavenly Father. Nothing shall separate you from my love, Tom. Nothing shall separate you from my power, Tom. Nothing shall separate you from my eye. I am the Lord. That, my friend, is worthy of my soul. God, that's fantastic. And so here you find the nation of Israel, and they're being brought out into this, and they're walking out of the nation of Egypt, and they're walking into redemption's life now, just as you and I have. And we find that this starts in verse number 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them. Would you underline those words? If you underline in your Bible, somewhere you must score those words, that God led them. How great is it that our God would lead us? By the way, Romans chapter 8, verse number 14 says, for they that are of the Spirit, that are led of the Spirit, are of the Spirit. What does that mean? That means that's how I know that I'm a child of God, that God leads me, that God provides for me, that my spirit is connection with God's spirit. And through that, that God leads me in the pathway of redemption. Now let's get something straight and then we're into our message. Canaan, do not misunderstand this. If anybody ever preaches to you that Canaan is heaven, they do not fully understand all that Canaan is. Canaan is not just heaven. You see, if Canaan was just heaven, then that's all there would be to live for. The Exodus was not the end of the nation of Israel. It was the beginning of what God had for them to do. Now remember, 430 years they've been waiting to be delivered from Egypt, and they could have just said, hallelujah, we're free. And freedom right there would have been great, but it would not have been all that God said, because God said, I will be a God to you and you will be my people and I will give of you these things. What was he saying? I'm going to care for you over there in Canaan. If they would have stopped right there, they would have never known the blessing of Canaan. And so most Christians, we kind of think, well, I've been saved and that redemption is the end of all there is, and now I'm just waiting for heaven. No wonder there's no joy in serving the Lord. My friend, Canaan's land is the spirit-filled life. Canaan's land is the more of our salvation. And right after they had been brought from underneath the bondage of Pharaoh, they've been redeemed. Now a new leader takes over for them, and that new leader is their God. What happened to you and to I? When I got saved, a new leader took over in my life, and a new leader is present with me, and now he leads me down redemption's road. And I say, praise God for his leadership. How marvelous it is to be led of God. And so you come to these verses and you see that God begins to lead his people. And I do believe there are some marvelous truths, some tender truths here that you and I need to understand this morning, because I do believe that God is still leading God's people. And I do believe that if God's people would follow the leadership of God in our lives, that our lives would be filled with God's purpose. And let's begin. I'll show you three ways that God leads them. All right? God leads them, number one, for their protection. God leads them, number two, for his purpose. And God leads them, number three, by his precision. Look at verse number 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not. Interesting. Not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. The first thing you see here is God leads the people according and for their protection. Now, why is that so important? Let me ask you a question. How long have these people been free? Come on, stay with me. How long have they been free? Moments. I mean, moments they've been redeemed out of the nation of Israel, and God picks them up. They were a beaten down, subservient people, not able to care for themselves. And so God picks them up, and God leads them, and God chooses a path for them. And the path God chooses for them is not the path that makes sense. One of the greatest ways God considers his people is by leading us for our protection. Now watch this. God could have said, let's go straight from the north to the south. The problem there was, if you look in verse number 17, there were Philistines there. There was war there. There were people there that they could not have stood up against. He says, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. God did not want them to get into a place so soon where they were not able to handle that. Their faith wasn't prepared for that. And so instead of leading them the common sense way, God now leads them in a different direction that's for their protection. Now, let me explain something to you. When you get saved, God no longer leads us according to common sense. He doesn't. There's no room for our senses in the faith life. And so, yes, it made sense to go this way. And God said, no, I'm going to lead you this way. And God leads us according to a way that we respond to him by faith. And so many times, God's people, we get redeemed, we get saved, and we've been saved for years. And God is leading us in a direction for our own protection. And it's the way of faith. And it goes against what we see and what we think in our senses. And we're so afraid of that. Mark it down. Don't forget this statement. The greatest protection of your life is in the will of God. It's the greatest protection. I used to be afraid to be a missionary because I hate snakes. I despise snakes. When a snake is in my grass, I search it out to kill it. I hate them. If you have snakes as your pet, I really think you need psychiatric help. And I really think I don't want to come to your house. I don't want to be a part of there. Don't bring that thing out and let it crawl on your body and all over. That's evil, in my opinion. And I used to think, God, I promise you, you don't know this, but I had a deal with God when I told God I would do whatever he wanted to do. I made a deal. That don't make any sense, but I did it. I said, you know, God, I would watch the news. There were three cities I told God I don't ever want to live near. New York, back before they cleaned it up. San Francisco, if you know what I mean. And I said, God, I don't ever want to live near Miami. That didn't work, did it? You know what God said? God said, Tom, you don't see what I see. And so here's what I want you to do. Lay your life down. Know that I am God and respond to me by faith, and I guarantee you it'll be for your protection. So many times God comes and God leads you and I, and it's not the way that makes sense, and it's not the way that's easy, and it's not the straight way or as the crow flies. And we think, God, is this really? But it is the way of faith. And wherever it's the way of faith, you know it is of God, because without faith, it is impossible to what, church? Please him. Now I ask you a question. Where you are in life, have you been brought there by faith, or have you made decisions that make sense? Secondly, God says, I'm caring for my people. I'm considerate of my people. I lead them for their protection. And then you come down here into verse number 18, and you see that God leads them for a purpose. But God led the people about, through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. So he led them for their protection when he didn't take them to the land of Philistines, but he led them for purpose when he put them in the wilderness. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a desert. I have been in the desert. It is a miserable place. I was in El Paso, Texas, and we drove to Carlsbad, New Mexico. And I'm telling you, that's all desert down in there, and it's hot, and it's dry, and it's dusty, and it just seems miserable. Pastor, why in the world would God take those people who had been under such bondage, who had been under such a hard time, and then take them to the wilderness? I mean, come on. Don't things get better once you get saved? Isn't everything roses after you trust Christ? I thought when you got saved, you had no more problems. Yeah. Now you see where I'm going on this. All right. And so God says, I'm going to redeem you. I'm taking you from where you are, and I'm bringing you to the wilderness. Why? Because there are lessons to be learned in the wilderness. Well, what lessons were they? Well, in the next week, you'll see we come to the Red Sea. and God was going to show him his power. After that, Pharaoh is destroyed. We learn in Deuteronomy that God leads them out in the wilderness that they might be tried. So God knows and it's revealed to them what's in their heart. And God brings them to the wilderness for God's purpose. Now, let me define for you the wilderness. Because I think we think the wilderness sometimes to be just dry and dusty. But if you really study that, it carries with it the words out of the way. Interesting, out of the way. So many times in our lives, it seems like God leads us out of the way. It seems like God just leads us out into the distance or out into the unknown. And pretty soon we look back and we say, how in the world did I get out here, God? It's dry out here. It's desert out here. And God, it's out of the way. I'm supposed to be back over here where things are simple. And God says, no. I love what he said in Psalm 107 about this. He said, and he led them forth the right way. Now, what was the purpose for the wilderness? Here was the main lesson. Don't miss this. When God leads his child to positions out of the way, God is leading them to a point of understanding for them. And here's the point of understanding. God will always lead you to a place where you have nothing but him. You see, God led them to the wilderness because there was nothing there that could satisfy them but him. And God led them to a place where there was no distraction, and they cried out, desertion, desertion, take us back to Egypt. Weren't there any graves out in Egypt? You've deserted us out here. And so the nation of Israel, they get out there and they cry desertion. And God says, no, I brought you to the out of the way place to eliminate all distraction. So the only thing you have in life is me. You think about how God leads you and I. So many times we're stripped of our means, we're stripped of our ability, we're stripped of our health, we're stripped of these things, whatever we crutch on, whatever we lean on, and God leads us out of the way places, so all we have is him, and we cry desertion upon God instead of understanding there's no distraction now, there's nothing between you and I, and God, if I live, it'll be because of you, if I die, it'll be because of you, if I breathe, it'll be because of you, but whatever happens, it'll be because of you. We're afraid of that position because the elements of that position are threatening against our flesh. The heat is threatening against our flesh. The dust is threatening in our throat. The dryness weighs upon their skin. And so when I get into those places that are out of the way, that God has led me there for God's purpose to teach me a lesson, it's hard on the flesh. Well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I'm telling you that the flesh hates the glory and purpose of God. And so we get into those places, and instead of falling on our knees and lifting up our hands and saying, oh God, though the whole world come against me, though everything I lose, I have you, we get out and say, God, where'd you go? God, where'd you go? All right? And then what do? We don't learn those lessons. I wonder where God's got us out of the way today. I want you to understand something. Look at your life. I pray that God give you understanding earlier. So many times we think he's deserted me, Pastor. No, he's got you out of the way. He's got you out there so you're not distracted. So you're not distracted. It's hard out there. Oh, I know it's hard out there. Sure, sure. But there is nothing sweeter and more satisfying than an oasis in the desert. I played golf this week. To me, that's a desert experience. We started at 9:00. We got done around 1:00. All day I'd hit that ball and go chase it in the woods and then hit it and go chase it. And I kept looking for the cart lady to come. Cart lady. Now, if you play golf, the cart lady sometimes is your best friend. Don't get jealous, women. Every man out there loves the cart woman, but she's got the drinks and the Gatorade and the water and all that stuff. And so we looked for the cart woman, and she didn't come, and she didn't come, and she didn't come, and she didn't come. All 18 holes, the cart woman never showed up. I drive my golf cart in to drop it off, and you know what she's doing? She's loading up her golf cart. I said, where were you? She says, well, I don't start till... I said, yeah, I hear you. So then we go to Piccadilly over there on University and McNabb. I walk into Piccadilly. Now, normally you start from this end and you work your way down. Not me. I went right to that water thing and I drank so much water that I got a head rush. But it was an oasis to me. Now, watch. When I'm in an out-of-the-way place, there is no greater oasis than a relationship with God. No distraction, no desertion. It's just him and I. Pastor, I can't live that way. The Bible says the just shall live by what, church? By faith. By faith. Lastly, I see where he leads them by precision. Look at verse number 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire. It was the same cloud. It was the same pillar. It was just a cloud by day and a fire by night to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. You see, they were not delivered out of the furnace of Egypt and then told to make it to Canaan on their own way. They were redeemed, and they were being precisionally guarded and guided to where God wanted them to go. That pillar really reduces down to the Word of God. Think about this, Christian. Now listen, don't miss this. They embark on the wilderness. There's no paths out there. There's no roads out there. Nobody's walked this way heretofore. It is an absolute vast wilderness, and the only thing they have to lead them is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Think about that in our lives. People say all the time, Pastor, I struggle in the Christian life. Pastor, I don't know what to do in the Christian life. Pastor, I don't need this. My friend, there's precision guiding in the Christian life. It's found in the Word of God. And so it's precise. It considers everything about us. It knows the very heart of God. And as that pillar stood there where they could not miss it, so stands the Word of God. And it's interesting to note that the pillar of fire gave light to the Jews, but with darkness to the Egyptians. God's word gives light to the Christian, but the unsaved man doesn't understand the word of God. But to us, it is precision guiding. I mean, like shooting those rockets that our military does. They paint those things in there. That's what the word of God is designed to do for us. Precise leadership of God. Now look what he says here. He says that they went in the pillar by day, and the Lord, verse 21, went before them. Man, what safety and what security it was to know that God had went before them. There's nothing like knowing somebody's walked the path before you. I'm doing some premarital counseling right now. I love to do premarital counseling. It's the greatest. You can scare the living daylights out of those people. You really have power when you do premarital counseling, because I don't care how much they love them. When you begin to reveal what married life is like, boy, eyebrows begin to get raised and understanding begins to come. I love it. I love to do it. And so here they are. The thought that somebody's gone this way before brings great blessing to us. Have you ever crossed a board and you want to know if it holds your weight if somebody goes on before? Have you ever been down the road and you find somebody who's been down that road? You ever lost something and somebody's lost a child? Or you've ever had a relationship stripped from you? Or you've ever had a job lost? Or you've ever had it? And you find somebody that's gone the way before? What safety and trust there is. The reason the word of God is the precision guidance of God is because God's gone before us for that. What safety and security there is. He said, I'll do it day and night. What does that mean? That means you can rest. Now get this, don't miss this. What does that mean? It means that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, God was leading them. They could know God's guidance in the daytime, and they could rest assured of God's guidance at nighttime. So they could sleep, and they could rest, and they could rest during the day in the heat and in the shade. And my friend, this is the rest of God's people. So many times we look for direction in our lives, and we wonder, what do we do? And we're all been out of shape. If it's in the Word of God and you find it in the Word of God, then why don't you just snuggle up underneath the cloud of the Word of God? Because if it's in here, you can rest on it your whole life. That's a lot better than what your neighbor says or what somebody else says. It's day and night. And then he looked at his promise. He said in verse number 20, I'll not take it from him. I'll not take it from him. You see, when the Lord brings them into the wilderness, he'll not leave them there, nor will he lose them. But he leads them through the wilderness. Were they worthy of his leadership? No. Are you and I worthy of his leadership? No. Were they worthy to be called his people? No. Why were they his people? Because of the blood. Am I worthy to be called God's child? No. Why am I God's child? Because of the blood of that cross and the Savior that lives within me. There's no worthiness in me, but there's all worthiness in the Lord Jesus. And if he's in me and I'm in him, as the Bible says, then God leads his dear children along. And God never will take that leadership from us. Now, many times we don't follow that leadership, but it's there. I wrote down some thoughts here. Pastor, what if I've messed up? Will God ever lead me again? What do you mean by that? Pastor, there was a time in my life when I knew that God was leading me in a path, and it was crystal clear, and it was just a hard path. It went way out of the way, Pastor. It took the long way, and I chose the shorter way. Will God ever lead me? Could I show you one thing? We're going to read two things, and we're done. Go to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. Look at God's heart toward that. Don't miss this. In Psalm 81, here's God speaking to the nation of Israel. He says in verse number 8, "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou will hearken unto me, if thou will hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shall thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Now look at verse number 11. "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." What does that mean? That means they rejected the leadership of God, and they chose to lead themselves according to their own heart and according to their own conscience. Verse 13, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him. Their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with the honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee." What are you saying? I'm going to tell you what I'm saying. If you messed up, if God revealed to you a way to lead and you chose otherwise, God's not out here turning his back on you. That pillar is still there. That guidance is still there. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and turn from their sin and repent of their wicked ways, then I will hear their prayer and heal their land. My God, we have so many people who have been sidelined and shelved because we, as a kid, we said, "God, I'll go to the mission field." And then we started to get a job, and then we started to do this. As a kid, I'll be in the ministry, and here we go. And as this, I'll do this. And so now we've walked away from the path that God's leading us, and we're eating the fruit of our own labor, and we think, could I ever get back to where God could lead me? And God says, come home, and I will lead you. Now, I put this message together weeks ago. I never look at the bulletin before Sunday, but I always look at the back of the bulletin. Can I show you what God did for us today? Look on the back of your bulletin. Look at this prayer. Lord, give me the wisdom to trust in thy leading. When trusting is all I can do, when one step ahead is a step into darkness, encompassed by foes, not a few. There are those who would taunt and cause me to waver, being set behind and before, with enemies of my God and my Savior. Oh Lord, I would trust thee the more. I know that this body, this temple of clay, can be threatened, destroyed in a day, but the heavenly body someday I'll possess shall be one that will not pass away. What I need for the journey of life, blessed Lord, is the faith to trust only thee, convinced that thy leading is perfect for me, even though I can't fully see. I need thy wisdom and the light from above to assure me that each step I take, thou hast already trod. Yea, thou hast gone before, and I'll trust thee for Jesus' sake. Isn't that a marvelous blessing and a marvelous prayer? I ask you today, church, they were redeemed unto God, and God began to provide leadership for them. It was leadership for their protection. It was leadership for God's purpose. It was leading by his very precision in that pillar. I want you to know there's no greater place to be than the will of God. Two kinds of people in the room today. There's those that have been saved. There's those who haven't been saved. You say, Pastor, I'm here today, and I go back to that first part where I thought God would accept me based on who I am. What do I need to do today? You don't need to get angry at God. You don't need to get angry at the preacher. What you need to understand is this preacher, this church, these people know the God of this book. He is a loving God who's provided a way of salvation for you. Amen or oh me. Amen. What do, preacher? I repent from my sin. I turn from that sin. I ask God to forgive me. I put my faith and trust in Christ on the cross and his resurrection and that he's alive. And I ask him to come into my heart and save me. What happens? The moment you do that, you get a God today. The moment you do that, you become a child of God. What about my past? It's under the blood. Well, what about this? God will begin to lead you. Well, what about all those things I did? Oh, no, no, no. You see, my friend? You see, my friend, God's no respecter of persons. Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, and if God saved me, God can save you. Christian, where's God leading you today? God doesn't lead by common sense. God leads by faith. And when my spirit begins to draw with God and God begins to lead me through his word, the enemy raises up in me my senses. And when my senses go contrary to faith, know, brother, that God is leading you by faith. Maybe you're here today and God's led you out of the way and you're in a dry and dusty place and you're crying desertion. And God says, no, there's no distraction out here. Learn the lesson that I want. Follow me. Or maybe we've stepped outside that precision guiding of God's word, and we've come to the wilderness of life, and we're walking like this, circle after life circle after life circle after life circle after life circle, and thinking, is this all Christianity is? And God said, I've got a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your way. It is the marvelous word of God. You will not go in wrong submitting yourself to the leadership of him. Amen. Shall we pray? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'll make my prayer and then I have a question for you. Give you an opportunity to respond. Heavenly Father, I know this is what you had for us today. The enemy did his best to distract our service today. He tried to raise his head. But hallelujah, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So God, I know the message is applicable to God's people today. To confirm it by the prayer in the bulletin, what God's people need to do is we need to realize that we have a marvelous God who desires to lead us in a spirit-filled life, to accomplish the purpose of God and the glory of God. And he leads us for our own protection, and he leads us to accomplish his purpose, and he precisely guides us with the word of God. There's no reason that we should not be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If we would humble ourselves and we would follow his leadership, he would lead us. God, there may be one person here today who's not saved. They came into the place with the thought that you just accepted them as they were. That's what they were told. They didn't know to believe anything else. But they've heard the truth today, and the truth is that the only way you accept a man is through Jesus Christ. God, let not the enemy tell them that you don't love them. Let not the enemy distract them. Let not the enemy bring narrow-mindedness to them. But God, I pray the truth of God's word, the power of your spirit, the love of God's people would overwhelm that person, and they would say, this is the answer. This is what I've been looking for. His name is Jesus Christ. God, thank you that you lead your dear children along. Heads bowed and eyes closed. In just a moment, we're going to stand. Christian, maybe you need to come and do business with God on how he's leading you. Unsaved person, maybe you need to come today and be saved. The invitation is open. We'll wait on you. We're here for you, that God would be able to do a mighty work in your heart. Shall we stand? Heavenly Father, have your way and will now. God, I know, may the Christian lead the way. May the unsaved come today and receive Christ. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.